In your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're in a short series on the light of Christmas, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and this is the Word of God. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be called great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was able to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us the very Word of God, that you speak, and it's certain. And Father, we thank you that through space and time history, you've worked through people to accomplish your purposes. Lord, as we look at Zechariah this morning, we'd ask your Spirit's help to take and apply the truth to the way we think and live. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for the privilege to be here today. My name's Zechariah, and you just read about me in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. Glad to accept your pastor's invitation to come, because my story I want to share is, it's really our story. For my story would not be complete without including my wife, Elizabeth. Now, I know it's Christmas time, and you're expecting to hear about shepherds and magi and the little town of Bethlehem. Well, my story is about Christmas, but not so much that first Christmas morn as it is about waiting for Christmas and preparing for Christmas, which I suspect most of you all are, or better be, since it's just a week away. And one reason I'm glad to tell my story is I'm a pretty ordinary guy. And while my wife's a very special person, she and I together are an ordinary couple, and who go about our lives in an ordinary way. And the understanding is that God will take ordinary people living their ordinary lives and use them for extraordinary purposes. People who have the ups and downs in their everyday lives, have joy and sorrow, hope and disappointment. Because I lived in a little town up in the hill country of Israel, both of us from the tribe of Levi, and my branch means that I'm a priest. My parents named me Zechariah. That means Yahweh or the Lord remembers. And Elizabeth's parents, who were also descended from Aaron, chose for her name Aaron's wife, Elisheba, which means the oath of God. So both of our parents were among those who were waiting, who were watching for God to remember his word and come in and deliver the people. Now, Luke does write some very flattering words about us. He says we were both righteous before God and that we were blameless in our walk according to God's word. Now, you got to believe me that we weren't some sort of, to use your terms, super Christians. It's about grace, what God's done for us, not what we do for God. God showed us his grace, enabled us to take him at his word that he would send a Savior. So like Abraham, and hopefully like you as well, we took God at his word. And so God declared us righteous. Then because we delight in what God's done for us, we have sought to walk according to His Word. And like Abraham, there are times when we stumble and fall, as we'll see in a minute. But God's gracious. He forgives us, and as we confess our sins before Him. Now, it wasn't the best of times. In fact, you could easily say it was the worst of times. Herod was the king, and he ruled Israel as sort of a puppet king for Rome for a long time, 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. Now, how would I describe him so you get a picture of him? How about these words? Corrupt and morally degenerate. Does that give you a picture of what he was like? He tried to Romanize Israel. He put a Roman eagle on top of the temple, and he had all sorts of building projects, and he really raised taxes on us, made it very expensive. He was married some 10 times, killed a couple of those wives. Great time of national and political darkness, for sure. So Elizabeth and I would pray. We'd pray for God to come and deliver us, as Isaiah prays, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Like at Sinai." Now, we pray for Messiah to come, to cast off the Romans and deliver us from their oppression and establish a new, eternal, everlasting kingdom of God, of Israel. Now, there was something else we prayed for. You need to know this. And that was a child. We didn't have any children. And in those days, that was an embarrassment. For a woman, even, it was shame. Elizabeth was a kind, godly woman. And it just didn't seem fair for her not to have any children. And that she carried that label, barren. But she followed in the tradition of Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, and others who had no children and took her to the Lord in prayer. And it was painful to her. I mean, I could see the hurt in her eyes when people would ask us how many children we had. Or young women were pregnant, or couples playing with their children. We had a number of children come to the synagogue, and yes, we were like parents to them. And in time, we were like grandparents to them as we grew older. And the pain continued to grow. It was increasingly obvious we would never have children. I assured Elizabeth I loved her, and she knew that. And she delighted in God's love for her. So by His grace, she never became bitter. And the priests served most of the year right in the synagogues around Israel. We were also divided into groups. And twice a year for a week, we would go down to the temple in Jerusalem and help assist in the worship there. And part of that was that two priests each day would get to go into the Holy of Holies, and offer incense and pray for the nation, morning and evening. That's where you get your pattern for worship, of morning and evening. And there were so many of us, though, that they cast lots who got to go in. And the fact was, not everybody always got to go in. Some you died before you got the opportunity. I was getting pretty old. I'd never been chosen by lot to go in. Each time I returned from Jerusalem, Elizabeth's first question was always, "Did you get to serve this time?" My answer was always no. So I packed my bags, told Elizabeth God, and her last words were, "Well, maybe this time." And off went to Jerusalem. Now, I was used to the slow pace of village life. I enjoyed the hustle and bustle around the temple there in Jerusalem. And it was on the third night there, we were casting lots to see who would go in the next day to lead in prayer, that the morning lot fell on me. I was stunned. I was so excited. So you understand, my task was to go into the temple, to the holy place, right to the veil, and offer incense and pray for the nation. Well, I could tell Elizabeth. But, you know, I couldn't get a signal on my cell phone. I'm just kidding. We didn't have cell phones back then. I could barely sleep. I was so excited about the privilege. So picture the scene in the morning. The pious worshipers are gathered outside the temple, and they're praying. They're seeking God's intervention in their lives and seeking God to come and to deliver us from the Romans. So I make my way through the crowd and I get up to the temple, and there are the two Levites who are going to assist me there. And one has a golden bowl full of hot burning coals. The other's got the censer that has the incense in it. And so they follow me into the temple. We get in there, and the one places the coals on the altar. The other hands me the censer, and then they leave. And at that point, I'm supposed to take the incense, and I do, and I put it on the hot burning coals. And just a fragrant cloud rises and quickly spreads. And that's when I pray for the nation. It's when I pray for Messiah. And my prayer rises before God along with the smell of the incense and the prayers of God's people that are praying outside. And that incense smells so wonderful, and it symbolizes the delight God has in the prayers of His people. Then my next instruction is to go back outside, join my fellow priests, and pronounce the benediction that Aaron was told to use in the book of Numbers. But before that, I looked up, and I was not alone. Someone in dazzling clothes with an unearthly appearance was suddenly right in front of me. And fear raced through me. And he spoke, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Now, two thoughts came to my mind. Really, don't be afraid. You're there. This guy shows up out of nowhere. Don't be afraid. Second, he knew my name. He called me Zechariah. And then he had some star in the news. He said, "Your prayer has been answered. It's been heard." And you think about all the praying of all the people across all the years, 400 years now, and people who never gave up. And I thought, prayer answered. God's about to come for us. He's about to intervene on our behalf. God's going to bring the Messiah. Send Him. And just as those thoughts raced through my mind, His next words were, "And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son." Oh, whoops, that prayer. I was shocked. I mean, that prayer, I prayed that for years and years. I pretty much decided the answer to that was no. Not God saying yes when Elizabeth is. All right, you notice I never said she's old. I said she's advanced in years. You put it a little more delicately. All right, I don't understand. But things didn't stop. He went on. "You shall call his name John." Well, wait a minute. What about my name? You know, what about my dad's name? I mean, sons, they're given family names. While my mind was wrestling with that, the angel continued. "And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He'll turn away many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the people, for the Lord, a people prepared." Well, now I get it. God's answering both prayers. He's sending us a son, but my son will be the Elijah predicted by Malachi the prophet who will come. He has the task to get people ready for Messiah. My child, our child, would all the way impact the whole world. Now, let me tell you, it was really more than I could handle all in one moment. Again, I knew how old Elizabeth and I were. And have a baby? Now it just didn't seem possible. So I ask, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is, notice, advanced in years. Now, I know. How could I doubt this heavenly messenger? How could one who had such a glowing description about from Luke struggle in faith like this? Well, we don't ever know why we struggle in faith like we do. I don't have a good answer. I can say I was overwhelmed. I can say I was old. And then he said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. This angel is Gabriel. I mean, this is the angel that came and talked to Daniel. It's the angel that stands in the presence of God. And he was sent to me to give me a message. And I didn't believe him. I asked for a sign. You know, but my lack of faith was not going to stop the plan of God. God's plan was far more important than my struggle to believe. I had been praying, and now God was answering. The people of God had been praying, and even now they were outside the temple praying, and now God was answering their prayers. Our prayers, all our prayers. God was coming for us, and His coming involved my son. Wow. Now, I know this one is supposed to be focusing on Christmas, but I want you to think about prayer for a moment. I'd prayed for a child for years and years. The outside gathered, prayed for the nation. People like Simeon and like Anna had prayed for years and years for Messiah. And God was answering all those prayers in a really amazing way. And many of you are praying. Perhaps you're praying for your nation and world. And these are critical days. You're in desperate need of revival and reformation, first in the church, then in the nation. You have a moral crisis on your hands and deep political divides. The tone on your newscast and public discourse is hateful. Your nation's leadership and courts are floundering. So what can you do? Well, pray. Pray. Just keep in mind that the solution to your nation and your world's problems, it's not political. It's a turning of God's people to His Word and to prayer and to repentance, so that we might have reformation and perhaps revival as God works on God's timetable. Okay, so where was I? Oh, yes. Lesson learned. Do not question an angel, especially when it's Gabriel. All right. And I got my sign all right. Not quite what I had in mind. I was not able to talk during the whole time Elizabeth was pregnant. Can you imagine an experience like I just had? And I'm not going to be able to tell anybody at all what happened at all. How embarrassing for somebody who's a priest that can't talk. But also got a promise. Gabriel said, "My words will be fulfilled in their time." God will carry out His plan. And then Gabriel was gone. People outside were waiting for me. They were wondering what was going on. Why was I in there so long? They were all waiting for me to come out and give the benediction so I could go home, like some of you. So I made my way quickly and out and opened my mouth, and nothing came out. That's when the people knew something had happened. They realized I'd seen a vision of something, but I couldn't communicate with them. So one of my friends finally pronounced the benediction. Well, I could hardly wait to tell Elizabeth the good news, except I couldn't tell Elizabeth the good news. We finished out the week. We had a back, and Elizabeth looked at me, and she could tell from the smile on my face. And she said, "This time you got to go in." And I said, "Nothing." She was rather startled. I grabbed a slate. I began to write, and I wrote for a long, long time. Elizabeth stared at me. Tears streamed down her cheeks, and we embraced. And where I doubted, you see, Elizabeth was full of faith. She believed everything I told her. There's no question but that the promise of Gabriel that we would have joy and gladness was coming to pass. Of course, there was more to our joy than our joy in personal gladness. Our son had a God-given assignment. I'd not thought about it a lot since then, but I was reflecting on the words that what Gabriel said after I got back home, and the responsibility he would have, and that we would have to prepare him. Gabriel actually said our son would be great. Told us not to allow him to eat or drink any alcoholic beverages, almost like a Nazarite vow. He told us incredibly, even before his birth, he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you're used to, because the Spirit's poured out at Pentecost, that the believers received the Spirit. But then that was strange. It only came for specific purposes at specific times. But my son will be filled beginning in the womb. He was certainly going to need the Holy Spirit when it came to his ministry, because he would be the Elijah to prepare the people. The one who would get everybody ready for Messiah. The one who encouraged the people that the best way to get ready for Messiah for Christmas is to repent of our sins. So Elizabeth became pregnant. She didn't want to tell anybody because she said, nobody's going to believe it. She said, you can tell I'm pregnant, we'll tell people. You need to know that she was a real student of the Bible. So as she stayed in, I stayed in, we spent the time poring over the scriptures. I mean, she studied the Nazarite vow and the Elijah passages, and she looked at all the writings about Messiah. She almost had Isaiah 40 memorized. You know, not being able to speak allowed me time to listen to God's word and to contemplate what God was going to do for the sake of his great name. Elizabeth was 6 months when we got word that her cousin, Mary, was going to come for a little visit. Mary lived over in Nazareth, Elizabeth was thrilled. She always enjoyed Mary. She's a wonderful young girl, very mature for her age spiritually. And after all, since I could not talk, Elizabeth was staying in. Well, let's just say she was more than ready for two-way conversation at this point. I never forgot when Mary got there. I was sitting in my chair over by the window, and Elizabeth was picking up around the house. I think they call that nesting or something. And there was a knock at the door, and when Elizabeth opened it, all of a sudden Elizabeth leaped. You ever seen a woman 6 months pregnant leap? She did. Afterwards, she described what happened this way. She said the most amazing thing. Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So I'm thinking, what? You know, somehow Elizabeth knows that Mary's pregnant too. And that her child is Messiah. The two of them embraced, almost dancing in celebration. Some might have wondered if Elizabeth was into the cooking sherry a little bit, but no. She'd been studying God's word. She'd reflected on the promises of the angel Gabriel just as surely as God gave me the news through Gabriel. God gave Elizabeth the truth about Mary. Now, I knew Mary was engaged to a nice young fellow, but they were not married. And, well, of course, I knew what Isaiah said about the virgin birth. My head was swimming, but remember, I couldn't talk. So I listened. Turns out that Gabriel made a second visit, this one to Mary, and where I stumbled in my faith, Mary believed. Now, she believed the promise of God. She was with child by the Holy Spirit. Gabriel told her about Elizabeth's pregnancy and used an illustration to show that nothing's impossible with God. So there was nobody at home for her to talk about her pregnancy with. I mean, who's going to believe Mary's story? She came to see Elizabeth because Elizabeth would. If you wonder about a girl's spiritual qualifications to be the mother of the Son of God, well, it is a matter of grace. God chose her, but she was a student of God's word. Check out what she said after Elizabeth said to her, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Go back this afternoon. You can find that in Luke, what Mary had to say. Her words really demonstrate a great understanding. She stayed with us for about 3 months until the time of our son's birth. Great help to Elizabeth. Together we pored over scriptures, but she knew she had to go home. She's going to have to talk to Joseph. She's going to have to tell her family. Those are going to be tough conversations. So we prayed. Yes, I prayed silently, and then Mary went home. Soon it was time, and Elizabeth gave birth to a baby boy. Everybody was so excited for us, and we were most excited at all. What Gabriel had said about joy and gladness, wow, completely true. And God had an extraordinary plan for his life. So on the eighth day, that's the day we always give the covenant sign of circumcision to our sons. We had a great party, and everybody was there. And part of the tradition was that was the day you told people what your child's name was going to be.
And sure enough, right after circumcision, somebody said something about little Zechariah.
Elizabeth immediately said, no, his name is John. So people started protesting. They said, nobody's got that name in your family. And they said, y'all waited so long that for a son that he really needs to be named after me, is what they said. Can I be honest with you? I thought so too. All right? This was a real struggle for me. He is the son I've waited for my whole adult life. I really did want to name him after me. I didn't see why it had to be some other name. But then I had this command from God. And you know what John means? It means Yahweh, the Lord, has been gracious. And he has been. I had 10 months to think about that. He's given us a son. He's promised to come to his people. He's promised that my son will get the people ready for Messiah. He's made Mary to be the mother of the Son of God. And God chose his name as well, and it's Jesus, which means Savior. So the whole message the two would bring is God's been gracious in sending the Savior to his people. Christmas is rooted in grace. So I knew what I should do. I knew what God told me to do. And I knew what I really wanted to do deep down. I thought maybe a compromise. What about John Zechariah and call him Jay-Z? You know, something like that. So I took a writing tablet. Tablet I'd gotten so much through my friend over the last 10 months. With everybody completely silent while I was writing, their necks craning to see, I wrote, his name is John. And immediately I could speak. And I began to praise God. It was all so abrupt. Everybody there who had gotten used to an old man not speaking, they were startled, almost afraid. And we didn't have Instagram and Twitter in those days. But every town across the area soon heard about the old couple who had the young baby. And people said, what will this child be? After reflecting on it, I could tell them. I could speak with confidence about God and his promises. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. God is coming to us. He's coming to visit us. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give people knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Messiah, Jesus, he's going to come as the light in the dark world. So what should you remember about the story today? One, I hope that our marriage will be an encouragement to you in your world where marriage is under attack. I know God miraculously gave us a child late in life. But know that God, by his grace, sustained our marriage across the years, despite the heartache and the pain we shared. Our lives were fulfilling before John was born. And life can be painful, even for people who love God. And God's response, from our perspective, can sometimes be very slow. But God's timing is always perfect. And we simply had to do what I was never good at doing. Wait. Wait. So how might that work in your life? What if this Christmas are you having to wait on for God to act at the time best for you? For some of you, this is your first Christmas without somebody that you love very much. Others have economic challenges or job difficulties or family stress or there's illness. Remember, God's at work and we have to trust even in the dark. No matter how long it takes, God's light will come. See, from God's perspective, everything is right on schedule. Everything. Now, it's difficult for us to understand this. It must have been hard for people that were living those 400 years before me to understand that godly men and women who called out and wondered, had God forgotten us? Is God's plan of salvation broken down? Does God ignore his word? But when Gabriel showed up to me and then to Mary, the answer to the question is emphatic no. God has not forgotten. God is trustworthy. His word is trustworthy. God will accomplish everything I've said to you, Zechariah, in the proper time sequence. And God will. Right now, you are waiting and you're preparing for Jesus to come. God's word says Jesus is coming again. My son John would tell you, keep expecting, keep anticipating, keep prepared. Keep turning away from sin and keep looking to Jesus, for Jesus. Keep praying like we did. Come and visit us, Jesus. And I assure you, one day He will. He has given us His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank that You have given us Your word. You have given us Your promises, and they're true. And Jesus, You promised would come, and He did come. And He gave His life on the cross for our sins. Father, for sins of all who trust in Him. And You've promised now that He will come again. And Father, right now we're practicing for that with this Christmas. Father, we're waiting for the 25th to get here. We're preparing in a variety of ways. Father, help us to be waiting and preparing for the true Christmas to come. Lord, is anybody here that doesn't yet know Jesus as Savior and Lord? Father, may this be the year, may this be the day that You would draw them to Your Son. To His love, that He would come to us and become one of us to give His life on the cross for us, that we might have eternal life. So draw people to Him today, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.